Wherever you're at, whatever you were doing this week, we have gathered together for one singular purpose, and that is to worship King Jesus. Because how many of you in this room would say he's worthy of our worship? Three. Just three people in this room said he's worthy of our worship. Okay, let's do it this way. How many of you really believe he's worthy of our worship? If I were to invite you this week in the middle of lunch, stop, take a break at lunch, come to the Peachtree Mall. I almost said Columbus Square Mall. That's how old I am. Come to the Peachtree Mall, to the food court. Meet me at lunchtime. We're going to stand up on seats and we're going to sing America the Beautiful. How many of you would meet me this week? That's what I thought. Hey, this phenomenon that I'm describing for just a second, it's called a flash mob. I want to ask you, what would it take to get you to come with me, to join me, to stand up in the middle of a very crowded food court at lunchtime and to do something that might otherwise be a little bit embarrassing? See, I've been thinking about this week. I've been thinking about what does it take to get a flash mob started. And I've started to realize it's not the first person, it's not the person that stands up on the seat and starts to sing out loud that really gets this whole thing started. In fact, most of you would just think, I wish she'd sit down, she's annoying me, or is this lady crazy? And you just go about eating your meal. But if two or three or five or 15 people stand up and start to sing with her, now my guess is you're going to think about this lady a little bit differently. Because while you're eating your lunch in this crowded food court, you're going to start to decide, I wonder if I should stand up. I wonder if I should join her in singing this song, which is what happened in a crowded mall a couple of years ago in Cary, North Carolina. Check this out. People in North Carolina are weird. Did you notice the lady who stood up with her child? Or did you see those two ladies that were sitting down eating a meal? They were probably eating a Whopper from Burger King, and then they just stood up and started singing? Or how many of you noticed the guy with his child in his arms that obviously was just there eating lunch today, and for whatever reason, they got swept up in this whole thing, and all of a sudden, they started to stand up, and they started to sing America the Beautiful. They probably weren't part of this original group, but they just got wrapped up in the midst of this whole thing and started to join in with this whole event, this moment in time. Y'all are going to think I'm a nerd, but as a research sociologist, I'm fascinated by how stuff like this works. In fact, I put a blog on our church website this week about this. What prompts people, completely random, total strangers, to stand up and to start to sing a song in the middle of a crowded mall food court? I'm convinced it's not the first lady who stood up on the chair and started singing. It's the second or the third or the fifth or the 15th person. Because now while you're sitting there eating, you're thinking to yourself, I wonder if I should stand up. I wonder if I should start singing with them. And now all of a sudden, it's not some crazy lady who's just annoying you while I'm trying to eat my curly fries. Now you're trying to decide whether or not you want to become part of this event. What we're going to read from the Bible today is a moment in time that I'm convinced the people that were involved in this moment didn't realize was a movement that would sweep the face of the globe, and it would last for more than 2,000 years. Today, we're going to see from Acts chapter 5 what happens when God gets involved in a moment in time. In fact, here's what I want you to think about while we're reading this passage from the Bible today. God can take this, what seems to be just a brief moment in time, and he can turn it into an unstoppable movement that lasts for thousands of years and sweeps all across the globe when he injects his Holy Spirit into the process. And that's what's going on in Acts chapter 5. If you're visiting us today, there's a lot of visitors with us. Thank you for being with us. My name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors, elders around here, and we're studying through the book of Acts. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. And what you're going to see is the words of Jesus coming to pass. Because in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus said it this way: when two or three are gathered together, basically when they're unified and when they're of one accord, when they're gathered together in my name, Matthew 18, 20, I am in their midst. And you and I should ask, wait a second, how can Jesus be in Asia and in Africa and in North America all at the same time? The answer to that question is by sending his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit can take a movement, a moment, and turn it into an unstoppable movement, which is what we see happening today. If you've got a paper Bible, you can flip open to Acts chapter 5. If you are on that Calvary Ministries mobile app, click the button that says today's sermon. And here's the first thing that I want you to notice. From Acts 5, starting in verse 12 and 13, you will see how the church is united. There is unity, and they're working together with one laser-like focus. They've got singular purpose, and because they have singular purpose, the Holy Spirit does some incredible things today. And by the way, not just today, at this moment in time in Jerusalem in Acts thousands of years ago, he's still doing it 2,000 years later in the Chattahoochee Valley in 2019. Here's what the Bible says, Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. That phrase, signs and wonders, is really a reference to miracles. Many miracles were happening. Bottom of the screen, they were all together, singular focus, singular purpose, in Solomon's colonnade. And no one else dared join them, but the people spoke well of them. Well, that verse sounds a little bit confusing, Jeff. I don't understand what verse 13 is saying. I should go back and explain verse 12 and what happened before verse 12 for just a second. When the church first started in the book of Acts, it was just a handful of Jesus's followers. They were meeting in homes, Acts chapter 2. And those group of followers started to grow. It grew so big that now the homes couldn't hold them anymore. By today, you see them meeting in this part of the temple, the center of Jerusalem, and there's a little part of the temple, a rotunda called Solomon's Colonnade. Now the church is coming together, and they're all meeting together in Jerusalem, in the temple, like a flash mob. They're all showing up at the same place at the same time, and they're worshiping Jesus together. If you were with us last week, you know that something really catastrophic happened last week. Two people from that church tried to pull a fast one on God. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church, lied to God, and he struck them dead in the middle of a church service for this. And now the fear of God is starting, this is what I refer to as a holy fear. The fear of God is starting to spread all over town. Verse 13. People are standing up and taking notice. And just like the folks in that crowded food court, now it gets a little bit scary. Because now you have to ask yourself, should I stand up? Should I join them? And if I stand up and if I join them, will people start to look bad at me? Will they think that I'm crazy? Will they talk bad about me if I stand up and I join them? And by the way, this is exactly what everyone in the Chattahoochee Valley has to go through when they think about being a follower of Jesus. Some people are afraid of what it's going to do to their reputation. Some people are skeptical about what's happening in the midst of a church. But I want you to notice something about the end of this sentence on the screens. No one was silent about it. Everybody had a choice to make, but nobody was silent about it. Some people are going to be scared. Some people are going to be skeptical, but it is the curse of God. It is the kiss of death for a church that is completely irrelevant and nobody in the town knows about them. Nobody cares about them. You can't say that about what was happening in Acts chapter 5. They were all together. And what made this church so powerful is they had laser-like focus because they were all following the same leader. Look at me for just a second. That leader is not Peter. That leader is not Jeff. They were all following the Holy Spirit, and he was giving great power, great energy to this group of believers because they were united and they all had the singular purpose. Many of you are aware of this. Do you know that this whole idea of the power of singular purpose, some of it was pioneered by Albert Einstein. Literally, he received the Nobel Prize for this. He didn't get the Nobel Prize for his theory of relativity. He started to research the power of light, and he received the Nobel Prize for what he referred to as the photoelectric effect. What Albert Einstein theorized was light has immense power. But when you flip a light switch on, it goes everywhere. It disperses everywhere. And so that power is dispersed everywhere. And it's really almost impossible to see. Einstein thought if there was a way to focus the power of light, inside the particles of light are these powerful particles called photons. If you could focus photons, there's immense power. He received the Nobel Prize for this idea. But in his lifetime, people really couldn't do the research. After Einstein died, scientists decided to put Einstein's ideas to the test. And they started to work on focusing light. They pioneered research called light amplification by stimulation of emissions by radiation. You know what the acronym for that is? Lasers. When the research started, when scientists were actually able to focus the power of light, instead of it spreading everywhere, get it all going in one direction, the first laser had 10,000 watts of power. Immense power in the first laser. Do you know that last year, the world's most powerful laser was just completed, tests were conducted in the University of Japan in Osaka. That laser has 2,000 terawatts of power. That means 2,000 trillion watts of power. I realize for all of you in this room, unless you work for Georgia Power, that doesn't mean anything to you. So let me explain it to you this way. Take all of the electricity that the United States uses at any moment in time and multiply it by 4,000 times. And that's the amount of power in that one beam of light, that laser-like beam of light or power in Osaka, Japan. A church goes down a dangerous road when it starts to do 3 or 5 or 15 or 30 things instead of focusing its energy on the one thing that God has called a church to do. If you're on our campus, I hope that you can't even make it up the driveway, let alone walk in our buildings, without seeing the laser-like focus, the one thing that our church exists to do. It is this thing. It's making disciples. We define that by reaching, building, and sending. And if you're not sure what we mean by those three words, we wrote a definition for you. Everybody who's been in this church should be able to recite for you exactly what we mean by those three phrases. But if you're new, you really should pick one of these up. You should take it home and read it, because this is the one thing that we do as a church. We say if we fail at this thing, we failed God. And if we succeed at everything else but this, we made a mistake. This is the laser-like focus that we are trying to be united behind, because we believe this is the one thing and the only thing the Holy Spirit has left Jesus' church on planet Earth to do. The church was all together. There was great power because there was laser-like power, because there was laser-like unity in that church. And then let me show you what the Bible says next. That from that laser-like unity, people started to stand up and take notice. And crowds were impacted by this. In fact, not just in Jerusalem, now word starts to spread to the surrounding communities because the believers are sharing what Jesus has done for them. They're telling each other, witnessing to other people about Jesus's saving power. I've said this often around here. If you're new, you really need to know that if you have been born again, if Jesus has radically changed you, if Jesus has saved you, you have an irrefutable, unarguable story. People can argue with you all day long about what they think the Bible says, but they cannot argue with you about what you say Jesus did to you. That's the one story that nobody can argue with. And when that story is unleashed by the power of the Holy Spirit, it radically transforms communities. I'm speaking now from Acts chapter 5, not just about the Chattahoochee Valley, because look at what verse 13 says. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women were being added to the Lord. Now, I want us to dissect this sentence for just a second, because there's some really weird language on the screens right now. That phrase, added to the Lord, is very unusual in the Bible. In fact, Bible scholars are a little bit they argue with one another. Does that mean that people are being added to Jesus's church? Or does it literally mean, what it says literally, is that they were being added to God? Or being added to Jesus. And what I tend to believe the Bible is describing here is adoption. Men and women, multitudes of them, verse 13, are being adopted into God's family. They are becoming the children of God. And once they were dead in their sins, now they are alive in Christ. Now they have become sons and daughters of God. And because they've become sons and daughters of God, He is therefore adding them to His church. But you have to see that the language up here is inferring that this is happening not just on Sundays at Solomon's Colonnade. This is happening all week long, all of the time. So we should probably step back for just a second in 2019 and say, how did this happen? Like, why were people becoming Christians all day long, all of the time in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago? And the answer to that phrase is the very first word on the screen. Do you see what this word is? Believers were witnessing to others, were telling other people what Jesus did in their life. This is the moment where God, through His Holy Spirit, welds the heart of a believer with the lifestyle of a believer, where our walk and our witness are welded together and cannot be separated anymore. Let me use some Old Testament prophet language with you for just a second. In the Old Testament, the prophets refer to people like me before I became a Christian as somebody who has a dead heart, a heart of stone. And then the Old Testament prophets say, God has to create inside of me a heart of flesh. And when He does that, then I respond to Him in faith. What you see here is a walk and a witness that are being welded together. Do you know that when you weld something, and it doesn't matter if it's arc welding, forge welding, TIG welding, doesn't matter how you weld two pieces of metal. When you weld something together, you heat it up so hot that the molecules of one piece of metal attaches to the molecules of another piece of metal. And then when it cools down, there's no way to separate these molecules anymore. Literally, two pieces become one piece of metal when they're welded together. This is what the Bible describes by being born again. He heats our heart up and he starts a work inside us. And that work is so powerful that it affects the way that we live. And people are noticing something different about us. And the community is standing up and taking notice. This is what it looks like when a walk and a witness are welded together. This is what it looks like when a man or a woman is born again. And pretty soon, the way that they live is radically impacted by what they believe, which I am convinced everybody on the planet is looking for, because they just want to know, is that stuff that you guys say you believe, is it real? Is it real enough that it would change me? That's what we see when people start to walk in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see this last phrase that's on the screens? You can write this down in your worship guide. I realize this phrase is a little bit awkward. I did this on purpose. I'll explain to you three very simple ways what this means today. But maybe the better way to describe this for us for just a second is exactly what Acts chapter 5 shows next. Because in verses 15 and 16, I want you to notice what happens when a brother is so impacted by the Holy Spirit that literally just walking along, the Holy Spirit starts to do miracles around him. And here's how it goes. Acts chapter 5, verse 15. As a result of what you just read earlier in Acts chapter 5, as a result of all of this, where people are walking with the Holy Spirit and their witness is following the Holy Spirit and they're also working with this singular purpose, as a result of all of this stuff, they would carry the sick into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Check this out. All of that was happening in verse 15 in Jerusalem. But now word starts to spread. Would you hear me carefully for just a second? This is where it's no longer a moment in time. Now it becomes a movement that I'm convinced even Peter and James and John didn't understand, because verse 16 says it this way. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And I want you to finish the rest of it out loud. What happened when all of those people from villages all over Jerusalem showed up? Read it out loud. And they were all healed. This is supernatural spiritual healing that you're seeing on the screens right now. This is a medical doctor who's writing this account for us. And he's saying that physical healing is happening in Acts chapter 5. And this is what blows my mind. Peter isn't even taking part in this. Please don't get this wrong. How many of you in this room believe that it is because of Peter and Peter alone that these people are being healed? No, what the Bible is saying is when he just walks by, the Holy Spirit is doing miracles. And just when his shadow passes over sick people, they're healed. Just when his shadow passes over people who are possessed by demons, they're set free because of what God is doing with these believers when their walk and their witness are welded together, when they start to get singularly focused on what the Holy Spirit is calling them to do. It is the moment in time. If you were to ask Peter and those apostles, hey, when did this whole thing start for you? I'm convinced they would have never known this is the moment. But what you just saw in Acts chapter 5 is the church used to be very small, meeting in houses. And then it got a little bit bigger. And they started to come to the temple, to Solomon's colonnade to meet. And then word started to spread throughout Jerusalem about what God was doing in their midst. And from that moment, the Holy Spirit set fire to believers, and it became a movement that started to spread outside of Jerusalem. And it's kept on spreading for 2,000 years until it's covered the entire globe, what God did through a handful of ignorant fishermen, some of them very sinful men who denied Jesus and now are being used in the incredible ways that you're reading about in the Bible today. This is the moment where the Holy Spirit lights a fire in his church and they become an unstoppable movement that is still going strong 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later. And do you want to know really what made them so strong? People were standing up and taking notice. These brothers, these sisters, they're different. They don't march to the same beat, or the same drummer, as everybody else in town. I'll give you a quick example of this, quick story of this from when I was a soldier or sergeant in the Army. I used to regularly get picked to go be on the unit's color guard, which means I had to show up and stand in a hot formation on a parade field in August for hours carrying the regimental colors. I learned later on, by the way, the only reason that I got picked is because I was 6 feet tall or taller and because I had some rhythm and knew how to march. Here's the moral of the story. Don't be 6 feet tall. Don't get selected for this. Because I spent endless hours on a parade field holding the regimental colors while some general droned on and on and on. I would rather walk 20 miles with 100 pounds on my back than listen to these generals drone on and on. And I'm just standing there holding these colors, waiting for my commander to call out, right wheel march. Because as soon as he says that, now I can start to march and ultimately make my way off of the field. I'm the guy who's holding the colors, and everybody else is watching the colors, and everybody else is going to follow those colors. Now listen for just a second. Some of those formations on the parade field in Fort Benning had thousands or tens of thousands of people. All of them calling out, those commanders calling out at different times, right wheel march, and instantly we all started to march step in step with one another. Do you know how that's possible? There's an army band on the other side of the field. And although that army band is playing a song, there's a drummer in the army band. And I learned every time that drum beats, my left foot is supposed to hit the ground. Doesn't matter what my commander says next. When I hear the drum beat, my foot hits the ground, and I am in perfect step with 10,000 other people on this parade field. Sometimes I'm in step, and my commander's not, and I have to call out to him, hey, get in step, sir. Listen to the drum beat. Because we're marching to the beat of a drum. All of us are listening to that drum, and we're marching together, step in step. This is what you're reading in Acts chapter 5. And I'm certain Peter didn't understand how big this movement was. I'm convinced none of those apostles got it. Looking back years later, maybe they realized that was the moment. It went from a moment in time to an unstoppable movement of God. And if you're trying to figure out, Jeff, how do we do that? How do I do that? How do I get step in step with the Holy Spirit, start to march to the beat of his drum instead of listening to the beat that everybody else around me is marching to? Well, I'm going to give you three. They're written in your worship guide, three simple steps. These are easy to say, but not easy to do. Step number one, it begins with being born again, surrendering at the soul level to King Jesus for the first time. This is the moment where you go from having a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And until that happens, nothing else that happens really matters. Because this is the moment you become a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. Step number two. Now you start to look at what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. And this is where some Christians will wrestle. It's okay. And only after you figure out step number two are you able to move on to step number three, which is to show people around you what the Holy Spirit wants to do through your life. I'm going to be honest with you. These are really easy things to say that are up here on the screens, but quite frankly, they're not very easy things to do. All of us need Holy Spirit help to do any one, let alone all three of these things. So maybe you're stuck on step number one right now. Maybe you haven't really surrendered to Jesus. If that's you, we're going to ask you to take the most important next step you will ever take in your life today. Maybe some of you are stuck on number two. You don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. You need to go back and to ask him to start to do something amazing in you so that you can get to step number three and see the Holy Spirit start to do some amazing things through you. We as a church teach it's not good enough just to hear the Bible, let it go in one ear and out the other. No, we want to be conformed, what Pastor Michael said a minute ago, to the image of God. We want to be more like him when this service is over with than when we came in. And one of the ways that we do that is by taking some next steps. So maybe next step number one is you. Maybe today you need to nail down once and for all. Don't leave this room without settling at the soul level your relationship with God. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Maybe for others of you in this room, you're still struggling with showing the world, being a witness for Jesus. You don't have that gospel friendship. And I'm going to pray, if that's you, that the Lord will burn onto your mind or into your heart right now a name or a face of somebody that he really wants you to reach out to and to go into the deep end of the pool with and start to explain to them what Jesus did for you. This is how believers witness to other believers, and God adds to his church men and women who are being saved. Step number three is some of you in this room say, Jeff, I want the Holy Spirit to lead me this week. I just want to be walking step in step, hand in hand with him, and don't want to get out of step with him. Maybe there's some other things that are on your heart, and maybe you got something that you want us to know about. If that's the case, you can just write it on this little worship paper worship guide. You can put it in that mobile app, but we want to know about it. We want to pray for you about it. So before we ask you to respond, would you just bow your heads? Would you let me pray for us right now? And would you respond? This isn't to me. This isn't to our church. You are responding to the Holy Spirit right now. So let me pray for you this moment. Father, I want to lift up to you first somebody who may have walked in the doors of this room but never really become a Christian. And maybe right now, Holy Spirit, you're showing them that this needs to get nailed down right here, right this moment. So would you cause somebody for the first time in their life to turn from their sins and to turn to you and to surrender to you as Lord and Savior. There's no magic in a prayer, but maybe this prayer will represent what you're doing in their heart, Holy Spirit. Maybe somebody will cry out to you and say, God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I'm not good enough, can't work hard enough, can't be religious enough to get to heaven. I believe you love me so much that you weren't willing to leave me in my sin. Instead, you sent your son Jesus to rescue me. In order to rescue me, he had to die in my place and pay the price for my sin, the price that I deserve. So right here, God, right now, this is just between me and you. You know that this is real. I am turning from my sin, and I am turning to you for the first time. And Father, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, would you radically, totally change somebody? Would you give us as a church the privilege of knowing about this and to follow up with them and help them understand what it means to start to be a disciple, to walk with Jesus? Father, I pray for folks in our church that are still looking for a gospel friendship, that need to connect with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Would you today help them to reach out and to find a friend and to start to have a deep gospel conversation with them? And for others, Father, would you cause all of us who claim the name of Christ to say, I am walking with your Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get ahead of him. I'm not going to get behind him. I'm going to walk step in step with him this week. Father, be glorified by the way that your people respond to you this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.